Good to see all of you this morning. So pleasant to be in a Bible class for folks who want to learn or interested in studying. So good to see you. We're studying in Acts the 8th chapter this morning, and we want to pursue that as we approach our study from the book of Acts of things that we can do, things we can learn that will motivate us and help us to know the correct information so that we can teach friends and neighbors that are not right with the Lord. And that's what we want to do in our study again this morning. In our study of Acts, the 8th chapter, we've studied about the persecution of the church by Saul. We've talked about the spreading of the gospel as Philip goes down into the city of Samaria and continues the preaching of the gospel. We've talked about the persecution, I need to back up, of the church in Jerusalem, creating that spreading of the gospel to the various parts of the known world. And I want to review just a little bit from our section of what chapter is it in. Are you still working on that at home? What chapter is it in? If you continue to work on that, these will be a breeze, Lynn. The voyage to Rome is found where? 27. All right, Paul's trip through Greece. I showed you the other one, so I'm not going to let you cheat. I'm not going to help you. Paul's trip through Greece.
20.
Very good. Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. James.
20.
Excellent. The conversion of the 12 disciples of John. Jonathan. 19. That's in Ephesus. 18 is in Corinth. Okay. Paul at Rome for 2 years. Chris. Okay, 28, the last chapter. A good way to remember that, by the way, Paul at Rome, 2 years. We see Paul going to Rome, but the book of Acts just closes there. So him being at Rome for 2 years would be in the last chapter. The completion of the third tour, Randy.
21.
Very good. And James, Paul before Herod Agrippa the second. Very good. Peter's second sermon, Betty Jo. Peter's second sermon. Very good. Yeah, the healing of the impotent man at Lystra. Denise. Several things happen in Lystra, same chapter.
Probably wrong, but chapter
6. A little further down the pike. Anybody? A little further down the pike.
Yeah.
All right, 14. Demetrius the silversmith and his opposition to Paul. Again, think of where Demetrius is. Randy? All right. 18 is Corinth. 18 is Corinth. 19 is Ephesus. Demetrius the silversmith is in Ephesus. Remember that it took him down to the theater and all that, that sort of thing. All right, apostolic miracles. David Skinner. Okay. Very good. The apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Donna. For the angel released them. Now, I think the key there is the apostles, not just one of them. The apostles. All right, chapter 5. You're in. Whoever said that, you're in the right neighborhood. Yeah, you're in the right neighborhood. Very good. The raising of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead by the apostle Peter or Carolyn.
9.
Very good. Simon the sorcerer, Donna Anderson.
8.
Very good. The completion of the second tour, Donna Galloway.
8.
All right. The Apostle Paul with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. Now, don't miss that. We just talked about that. Lynn.
17.
No.
19.
No.
18.
18. She's all over it. Okay. All right, 19 is in Ephesus, 17 is in Athens, and 18 is in Corinth. First evangelistic tour begins at Antioch. Bruce, Antioch of Syria. First tour begins.
6.
No, after that, Chris? 13. Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. I'm going to come back to you, Lynn, because that's got you in the category where you were a while ago.
17.
17, that's right. Right at the first of the 17th chapter. They leave there, they go to Berea, and then ultimately to Athens. Very good. Paul's appeal to his Roman citizenship in the face of scourging. Jonathan Hines.
22.
Okay. Very good. That one I sometimes have trouble with. Paul's flight from Iconium. James?
13.
14. Think of Iconium and Lystra together. The 14th chapter. The disciples' prayer of faith. Randy?
Context
early on in okay. Four. The arrest of Stephen, Mr. Richard. The arrest of Stephen.
Six.
All right. The Peter and John arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin. Denise.
Four.
You got it. Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody's got that, right? Five, okay? And then we'll get back to our lesson. Acts chapter 8. The gospel is being preached in Samaria. We know that Philip went down to Samaria. And when he preached, he proclaimed unto them the Christ. Why did they believe him? Why did they believe what Philip said?
Miracles.
That's right. And there was much joy in that city. Not necessarily because of the miracles, but because of the salvation that he had preached among them. We note that the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were said, verse 6 tells us. And then we learn that we're introduced to Simon. And when we drop down to verse 12, we learn that they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. Simon also himself believed and being baptized. Sometimes when we discuss this issue with those who are associated with denominational religions, they say, well, Simon wasn't really a believer. And sometimes we hear that word really emphasized. He wasn't really a believer. This text, if it tells us anything at all, and Randy, the translation you were reading from last week doesn't use the word also. It uses a different word, but it's an equivalent.
It just says even Simon himself believed.
Even Simon himself believed. What we've got the Samaritans doing, we have Simon doing. And we want to note that. If Simon was not really a believer, and if his baptism was not really into Christ, then neither was it true concerning the Samaritans. He did exactly what they did. He heard the same thing they did. He responded to the same thing that they did. And so he also became a Christian, and we want to note that. He is now among or numbered among the believers in Acts chapter 8. Now, I want to pick up the reading, if you would, please, with me, beginning about verse 14. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. In the text, it says, "Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, Pray ye for me, that none of the things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, there's a lot of information in those verses that we just read, but I want to note in verses 14 and 15 that Peter and John came down from Jerusalem when Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the Word of God. Two or three things in that. Number one, I want to notice the expression, they came down. They came down from Jerusalem. 100% of the time, Jonathan, when we begin to find expressions in the Bible that suggest topography of the land, it's always true. When it tells us they came down from Jerusalem, what are we learning? It's speaking of elevation difference. Often in our speaking today, when we talk about going down somewhere, often we think of going south. But that's not the case in Scripture. They went up to some place, they went down to some place. We're talking about elevation, and I would challenge you to check that and check that with your map. And you'll note that every time that's true. Every time. Tells us that Jerusalem was higher in elevation than Samaria was. And so Peter and John went down. And another thing that we want to note is that they heard that Samaria had received the Word of God. Now, if they just heard that Philip's been down there preaching, in Acts chapter 2, those folks received the Word of God. What does that imply? They were baptized. They've obeyed the gospel. Those in Samaria not just been preached to. Here we note that the Samaritans have become believers. They were baptized into Christ. Now this message has gone back to Jerusalem. They've heard about that. And they send Peter and John down there. It tells us that they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them. Only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, two or three things we want to notice in that verse. What we want to see here is they're baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the big issue that exploded in Jerusalem when the apostles healed that lame man in Acts chapter 3? In whose name did you do this? But yet we see that Philip has been in Samaria preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What's Philip been preaching? The gospel, yes. He's been preaching the gospel. The authority of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. He's preaching to these in Samaria. The same thing the apostles have preached since Acts 2. He's preaching who Jesus is and what Jesus would have them do in order that they might be saved by His name. And of course that brings to mind Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12 where the writer says that there is salvation in none other. No other name given among men under heaven wherein we might be saved. As we read of the preaching in Samaria, Peter and John came down. They've heard this. Their desire is that they might impart the Holy Spirit. In what respect? Impart what? What have Peter and John come down to do? All right? To impart the spiritual gifts unto these in Samaria. Now that brings us to a point. The purpose of the spiritual gifts. What were they? And we need a passage. To confirm that the word spoken by the apostles was indeed the truth, and the word spoken by Philip was indeed the truth. And so that was the purpose of the miracles. Now, another thing we want to note just here is a couple of passages. One is, when you're trying to show somebody that the purpose of the gifts was to confirm that the word spoken was true, you want to show them the Bible tells us that. Where, James?
Hebrews
2:4. Hebrews 2:4, isn't that simple? Hebrews 2:4, there's another place. Anybody? 1 Corinthians 12, yes. There is yet another. I wasn't thinking of that one at this point, but there is another one. Randy?
Acts 13. 14.
Try. Okay. 14? 14:3. 14:3. That one. And there's another one while you're in Acts. In Acts 19, we see illustrated that the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon those that he baptized who had received John's baptism, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The passage I was thinking about through all of this was Mark 16, where Jesus assured the apostles that you'll do all these things, and that will confirm that what you're saying is true. And that's another passage yet that you might use. I want you to know these passages, because when you're studying with somebody, it's too late to get your concordance out and look these up. You've got to know where these are found. Lynn?
It's indirect, but because of the John scripture, John 20, when it says the signs and things that Jesus did prove that he was the Son of God, that's sort of the same thing.
It is. It helps us to understand that the claims of Jesus was, or the claims were true, just like the preaching of the apostles was true through the performance of these miracles. Now, Peter and John, when they came down, their desire was to impart the Holy Spirit unto these folks, because as yet the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. Now in verse 17, it says, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now I don't necessarily want to go into all of the details about the usage of the laying on of hands. This was done to appoint, it was done to heal, it was done to impart spiritual gifts, several things, but I'm not particularly interested in exploring that in this class. What I do want to see is how that the Holy Spirit was given to these in Samaria. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now then, Jared wants your input on this. Can you think of any particular circumstance or situation where you might really need to know that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given? Now, our question is a simple one. Was the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, were they given to everybody? Everybody get that? No. Was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, why do you need to know that? All right, it doesn't happen today. There are folks who claim that it happens. There are folks who claim that this is something you receive when you're baptized, or some claim this is something that you receive as an indication you're among the saved. And so you can begin to speak in tongues, or you can prophesy, or you can do a host of things, perform miracles and such things. Randy?
That's what Carol was just asking me about too. We need to understand there's a difference between what happened to the apostles in Acts 2, what happened to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, and this.
All right.
And the difference is there was no laying on of anyone's hands in Acts 2 and Acts 10.
All right.
That was what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
All right.
What happened to the I don't know if you want to call it symptoms or what, the evidence of those spiritual gifts that were given then was the ability to speak in tongues, speak four languages automatically, speaking the mighty voice of God in all these different languages.
All right. Acts 2 and Acts 10.
Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's not what happened here.
No.
What happened here was one of the gifts that those apostles were given in Acts 2 was the ability to pass on spiritual gifts. One of those was the ability to speak in tongues, and we know that from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But those who were given those spiritual gifts did not have the ability to pass them on.
That's true. I want to comment on that just a bit. When you look at Acts 2 and Acts 10, this wasn't something that was passed on through some medium, such as the apostles. This was the result of a promise that the Lord had made. And we see that in Acts, or in John chapter 13 through the first part there of chapter 17, specifically in John chapter 16 verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come upon you, He will guide you into all truth. This was described in Acts chapter 1. as Jesus instructed them to go back to the city of Jerusalem, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. That's what happened then in Acts chapter 2. This was the result of a promise, okay, to the apostles. Another promise that was made by prophecy of Joel was that the Holy Spirit would come upon all flesh. So we're not just talking about the apostles who were of Jewish background, but we're also talking about Cornelius, who was of Gentile background. Okay, now that's crucial for us to see that. And this was done directly. But what we see in Acts chapter 8 is done through the laying on of the apostles' hands.
So we look at Philip, who's here in Samaria, he was one of the seven who had the hands of the apostles laid on them in Acts chapter 6. And so we see that he was able to perform miracles or had spiritual gifts. And we see that that was spoken about here in Acts chapter 8. Yet he was not able to impart the Holy Spirit.
No.
So he had the Holy Spirit given to him in Acts chapter 6. He was not able to pass it on.
That's
right.
But
he was able to do miracles.
He was, but he couldn't confer that upon anyone else. The next portion of this text that I want to see is in verse 18. Yes, I'm sorry.
Just a little bit more on the tongues. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, where they talk about all these different gifts, teaching and so on, various kinds of tongues are included in that. Was there a gift among all these other gifts, such as teaching and so forth, speaking in tongues, that was given to others, not in Acts 2 and Acts 10?
Well, I believe so, yes.
Okay.
Was given through the laying on of the apostles' hand. When we see the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, back up, if you will, to verse 8, and you'll see a list of them. And this is, we'll just get to it now because of your question, but I wanted to make this point. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another, workings of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will." Now, here we see a listing of the gift of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But to jump ahead and make the application of this in Acts chapter 8 to Simon. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. We'll come back to that in just a moment, based on his past practice as a sorcerer. But when Peter said, "You have no part nor lot in this matter, your heart is not right before God." Let's look at that first expression. You have no part nor lot in this matter. Who determined who got what gift? Was it the apostles?
God.
The Spirit did. God. All right, David?
Concerning spiritual gifts, considering prophecy of Joel, then when we add two more chapters, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, when it comes to the Gentiles, and prophecy, or the, not only prophecy, but the miracles confirming the word, then in a sense of speaking, now to the Gentiles is almost on an equal basis with Acts chapter 2.
Well, yes, yes. In fact, Peter said that when this happened to Cornelius in his house, I remembered what happened to us in the beginning. Acts chapter 11, verse 15, as he's explaining that. Yes, yes. Bruce?
Book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also John, confirm who this power was really given to. Acts chapter 1 really helps us out because there you see, when that day comes, that power is given only to the apostles.
Well, that's right. That's right. But I want to back up and hook on to this point. I don't want us to lose it. It's a valuable point, one that I think will be helpful in your efforts to teach other people. It was not the apostles who determined who got what gift. The Spirit did. Did you notice that expression, Carolyn, as we read from verse 8 through verse 11? For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, according, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. You see that expression occur over and over. Yes.
Okay, and they were only speaking about the apostles only, not that others today can do that.
They were speaking of the apostles only who had the ability to confer these gifts.
Because this is misinterpreted as you have that ability.
True.
And
that promise was not made to everybody. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles. The apostles had the ability to confer that. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. But it was the Holy Spirit who determined who got what gift through the laying on of the apostles' hands.
Because I used to go to a church, and they did all this tongue stuff.
Uh-huh.
And it's very, very scary.
Well, I'm sure it is. Yes, I've seen some of that.
Because they're doing all this stuff, and all of a sudden somebody says, it says, and you know, like,
well, this passage in Acts chapter 8 is crucial to explain that error. Simon saw that this was given how?
By the laying
on of the apostles' hands. Do we have apostles today? Do we have men who have been given directly the Holy Spirit who are able to do that? No. Well, in the absence of that, then, we don't have spiritual gifts being exercised today. There's no one to confer them. When we think of confirming the word, the purpose of the miracles. Once the word has been confirmed, does it need to just keep on being confirmed? No. No, once it has been confirmed, we see that these miraculous gifts, they ceased. Now, one could just as easily say, and be just as right as it could be, that with the death of the last man upon whom the last apostle had laid his hands, that was the end of the exercising of these spiritual gifts. The means of giving them is gone. Randy?
I had a friend years ago that had me a book on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how that happens today. And that false teaching is based on Acts 2:38.
Yeah.
Says, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what it's based on, is the belief that that verse says, you repent, you're baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which they translated to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Which, like I said, with any amount of Bible study, you can see that's not what that means.
Well, that's true, and of course, you've introduced that. I want to try to speak to it. In Acts chapter 2, when you read the context, going all the way back to verse 21, I believe it is, where Peter is quoting from the prophecy of Joel. And he said, this is what's taking place. Here's what Joel was talking about. And as he concludes that quotation, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What has been promised by the Holy Spirit since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? Forgiveness, salvation. We see that skipping along like a rock on a pond all the way through Old Testament history. And when you come to the New Testament, we note that the life of Jesus was, and His death was, to seek and to save the lost. And we note that now beginning in Acts chapter 2, they're preaching this message, salvation, to whosoever will. And when Peter concludes the sermon to those Jews in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and they asked the question, what shall we do? Do about what? getting spiritual gifts? What shall we do? So we can speak in tongues and heal sick folks? What shall we do? What's their interest?
To be saved.
To be saved. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it don't stop there, Andy. He goes right on in verse 39 to tell us what that gift is. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. What was it that the Holy Spirit had promised all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Forgiveness of sins. Now, He's not talking about how to teach folks to speak in tongues and perform miracles and heal sick folks. That's not the point at all. The context demands that the gift there is what the Holy Spirit has promised. Not the person of the Holy Spirit, nor the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Spirit has promised. You can be saved. And this is how you do that. To you, to your children, and to all that are far off. What was it that Joel had said? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is not the spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, having said that, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Peter said, you messed up. You don't have any part nor lot in this. Who decides who gets what gift? Can you just buy it with money? No, you don't buy it with money. The Spirit of God makes that determination. And that's done through the implementation of the apostles' hands. It's important in our study that we see that it was not the apostles who decided who got what gift. It was the Holy Spirit that decided that. Okay? Done through the medium of the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we know that that really created a problem over what gift this one had and what gift that one had. And so now we've got another manifestation of the divisions that existed in the church in Corinth. You've got the tongue speakers, you've got the prophesiers, and then you've got the folks who can't do anything but raise the dead, you see. Now, that's just pitiful. And so what we see is there's a fight going on amongst them about who has what gift. And again, the point being made, they didn't have part nor lot in that either, did they? The Holy Spirit had determined that. So fussing about that doesn't fix the thing. He tells them that you've done this and you've done this, and all of these are through the one Spirit. The Spirit of God determined that. Now, that's not something that's done directly to you. It's through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And Simon saw that. I want to hammer that home. We've got to get that point when we're talking with folks. There are no spiritual gifts being exercised today because we don't have apostles to do that. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 19, Randy, and you read about Paul's work in Ephesus, and he finds those who are the disciples of John, his immediate question was, into what were you baptized? Well, what did that follow? His first question was, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, why do you suppose he asked them that? You see, the question has to do with whether or not an apostle has laid hands upon these folks who are believers in order to impart the spiritual gifts. And their question was, we hadn't heard whether the Holy Spirit's given. And so he preached to them and baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he laid his hands upon them, and what happened to them? They received the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues and so forth. Bruce and Noah.
Well, you just stole it because...
Okay, I'm good at that.
You know, first of all, they had to hear the message.
Had to hear the message.
They had not heard it.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
What has happened.
All right. That's an interesting observation, though. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we note that the prophets and even the angels desired to look into these things. They didn't understand the totality of it. I like to use the illustration of using the cardboard roll of the paper towel roll, and you look down through that, your vision is very much limited. You might be able to see very clearly what's at the end of that roll, but you don't see what's on the outside. The prophets could see very clearly what it was right there, but they didn't see the forest for the trees, you see. And so, but Jesus was the whole picture. He had been a part of the whole thing. And so that's something that we want to know. David?
Does Act, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, does that talk about doing away with the miracles?
It does, very pointedly. I may wind up having to preach a lesson on chapter 12, 13, and 14 because it is a whole. One of the things that we want to note that Paul frequently does in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's answering questions, evidently concerns that they had. And the implication of that is seen in the expression, now concerning this, now concerning marriage, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning... And we see that expression occur over and over in the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is a section that begins that way. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so he's explaining to them the divisions that exist among them because of the spiritual gifts, how the Holy Spirit was given to, or these gifts were given, and then the function or purpose of that, but what was by far more important than the spiritual gifts. The divisions that exist among them manifest a lack of love for each other. And that which is better than the spiritual gifts is their love one toward another. And 1 Corinthians 13 begins to just hammer that. If you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and you have not love, it profits you nothing. If you're willing to give your body in a benevolent way, even to be burned, but you don't have the proper attitude, then it's fruitless. It's worthless to you. Now, as he describes several episodes of that, he then begins to point out to them the true attributes of loving each other. There, beginning about verse 4. But when you drop down to about verse 10, he tells them that in verse 10, yes. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. It's important, I suppose, that we note the brevity of his illustrations. He's listed the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. He's given us then a cross section in the early part of chapter 13, but now he gives us even a much briefer cross section in verse 8, 9, and 10, where he says, prophecies shall fail, they'll be done away, tongues shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. All these three are just a sampling of the spiritual gifts. These will end. Well, when? Verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Folks say, well, you know, that's talking about when the Lord comes. These spiritual gifts are going to all be in place until the Lord comes. Well, the Lord is perfect. But context, context, context. In this context, he's not discussing the issue of the coming of the Lord. He's discussing the issue of the spiritual gifts. And what was it that the spiritual gifts did? What function did they serve? Confirm the Word. All right. Now, when the Word has been perfected or completed, that which is in part these spiritual gifts, they would cease. Their purpose was in the realm of revelation, confirming what was said was so. But once that's been done and we've got the completed revelation, then these things would be taken away. How many of you have heard the illustration of a building with the use of scaffolding? Several of you. Well, certainly. That's what the function of the spiritual gifts were. Or was. It served much like scaffolding around the building. When you build a building, you put up scaffolding. It has a purpose. But once the building is completed, what do you do with the scaffolding?
Take it down.
You take it down. It served its purpose. Isn't that simple? And that's what he's pointing out here. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I have become a man, I put away childish things. He says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When Revelation is completed, there won't be anything lacking. He's not talking about the coming of the Lord, but rather the complete, full revelation of the mind of God. Bruce, and then Randy, and then we'll get back to Acts 8.
Yeah, verse 8 basically helps out a lot. Because it says chariot and fails, when the prophecy they should fail, whether the tongues that they should cease, and whether there be novels that they should catch.
Well, that's right. He's just giving that as a cross section, spiritual gifts. They'll stop.
I was going to point out the similarities in 1 Corinthians 13 and James 1.
Okay.
Beginning in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He's calling the gospel
perfect.
A perfect law.
It's complete.
The law of liberty.
That's right.
That's what is perfect, and it has come.
That's right. It's complete. Now, any other questions about what Simon saw? We're all clear on how these gifts were conferred through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we come to Acts chapter 19. Randy, as we mentioned a few moments ago, Paul laid his hands on those folks, and they received the Holy Spirit. They were able to perform these spiritual gifts. But who was Paul? He was an apostle. He wasn't at the time we're reading in Acts 8, but he was then. So the rule is still true. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Now, Bruce?
That's what you see. Simon had the mind of power.
All right, that gets us back to Acts chapter 8. Thank you. So that helps us to see the why. Why does Simon want to buy this ability? What had been his practice in sorcery? Well, that's right. Fooling people into believing that he was some great one called God. Now, how would he learn, Jonathan, how to deceive these folks? How did he learn that?
Various books and other tactics and tricks.
All right. All right.
And other individuals who have previously done the same thing would teach another.
That's right.
So,
it's kind of like a recipe. You buy the recipe. You buy the instructions to be able to do that. And Simon thought that that's what he could do. Buy the ability to do this. And it didn't work that way. Noah and then Donna.
The Pentecostal churches, the ones who lay on hands? Yes. That's what they're going to
imagine too.
They know this.
Well, often we believe what we want. It's easy to be deceived. Especially when this is the end that I want to believe. That's true. Donna?
I just looked here. That's what they called the magic arts.
Yes. Yes. And so you would buy the recipe, the instructions of how to do that. And he thought, boy, how great I would be, sure enough, if I could enable other folks to do what these men do.
It's interesting that he didn't offer the money for the gift to heal or the gift to raise the dead. There aren't any other gifts he wanted but that one. Because that one was the one that only the apostles could do.
That's right. How great he would be if he could enable other folks to do that. Yeah, exactly. Now, Peter said to him, your silver perish with you. Here's our point. What's the status of old Simon now? He's lost. Your silver perish with you. What state was he in with all the Samaritans? He was saved. But now he's messed up. Your silver perish with you because you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You thought you could do that. Now, when you see who he was as a sorcerer and the implication of his motive here to try to be some kind of a great fella again, because you thought you could do that, you're lost.
The Bible is in direct contradiction with Calvinist doctrine.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Very much so on all points. All points. Yeah. But Peter said, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. We've talked about that. Look at the next expression, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Now what always precedes sin?
Think
about it. Always.
And I find it really interesting too. He wasn't going to kill anybody. He wasn't going to blow up the world. It seems like a simple, small thing, and that's why people have this black, white, gray differentiation between, oh, it wasn't so bad, but God sinned sin.
Yes. The wisdom writer speaking the will of God said, pride and arrogancy do I hate. What's pushing Simon here?
Pride big time.
I want to
be great.
Yeah. And his sin would cost him his soul if he didn't repent. Now, that brings up the discussion of what is repentance. What does Simon have to first do? Repent of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord. What? If the thought or the intention of your heart be forgiven. Repentance begins where sin begins. Where does repentance begin? In the heart. Got to fix it there. And then you proceed to change it in your practice or in your conduct. Peter then says, for I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That word gall is an interesting word. It means to pour out a yellowish green bile or gall. It's used a couple of times in the New Testament. One, you recall, in the crucifixion of Jesus. Vinegar mixed with gall. This was to be offered unto Jesus. And then he says, in the bond of iniquity. The idea of being in bondage to sin. Now, why is Peter so concerned now about Simon? And has Peter shaken Simon's cage a bit? Yes. See, Simon knows what it is to be saved. He really knows what it is to follow Philip, who really can do these things. He can work miracles. He knows what it is to see men who can impart these abilities through the laying on of their hands. He knows all about that. And now here, Peter, who can do that, and he knows he can, telling him, buddy, you've messed up and you'll be lost if you don't fix this. He calls upon Peter to pray for me. Now, interestingly enough, as Peter writes in the second epistle, he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Simon, know that now? That's what sin does. Okay, we'll stop with that.